morning, River of Life. It is good to be with you all. If you are joining us for the first time, my name is Colton, and I'm the pastor here at River of Life. I do want to give you guys a bit of a heads up. I've been having back spasms this morning, and so if I just drop to a knee for no reason, there's nothing weird going on. I give you permission to laugh. In fact, the first time I ever had back spasms, I remember my mom came over to my house and was like helping take care of me as like an 18-year-old, and she would laugh at me every time I would hit the floor. My mom's a wonderful woman, but she finds those things funny. She told me I looked like a frog, and so I give you permission to laugh if that happens, but we're going to keep teaching the word. And with all that being said, I'm so glad to be with you here this morning. I'm encouraged by you guys. It's Jamboree weekend, which means our little town gets kind of crazy. I encourage you to be gracious and welcoming to our guests. And if you're joining us for the first time, I hope that you feel welcome here. This is a wonderful group of people who really do come together and love each other well. We encourage each other. And that's one of the reasons why we come together, to encourage one another. We come together to learn together. And most importantly, we come together to glorify and to worship the Lord in our time together. And as we talked about last week, that is what we were created to do. We were created to worship the Lord. And most importantly, as we worship and glorify Him, it's not just with the songs on Sunday mornings. It's every aspect, every moment of our lives are meant to be in worship to the Lord. Every decision, every action, every moment to be in worship of our Savior. Everything we do is meant to be a reflection of our King. That's what we do. And you know, as we've been studying the book of Malachi, we're in our seventh week, and one thing that's been really easy to pick up on is that the Israelites that are not living in such a way that their lives are worship to the Lord. Okay, I hope that this has been a consistent reminder that worshiping to the Lord, that's our purpose, right? That's our call. Something that God's people in Malachi have turned their back on. In fact, if you remember back in Malachi chapter 1, God said to his people, he said, shut the temple doors. Shut the temple doors. The Lord is speaking to the Israelites, and he says, what you are doing is useless. You are not worshiping me. You are not honoring me, so shut the temple doors. In a lot of ways, Malachi is a message to his people of accusation and of judgment. But in reality, as we dig deeper through the book of Malachi, we see God's heart in this book as a love letter to his people. He says in chapter 1, he says, I have loved you. We see this message that the Israelites were God's loved people. They were his chosen people. And he says, I have loved you. And maybe the most important message throughout the book of Malachi we saw last week, as the Lord said, return to me and I will return to you. You see, God's people have abandoned him. Okay, it's been about 100 years since they've been in captivity from the Babylonians. They've been released. They've been brought back to Jerusalem. Okay, they've rebuilt the temple. They've returned to Jerusalem, but they have not returned to the Lord. This has been true in the way that they offer sacrifices. We've seen that they've chosen sick and lame animals to sacrifice. This has been true in their relationships with one another, as we've seen the men that are committing adultery. They're leaving their wives for other women who are serving foreign gods. Last week we saw that this was true as the people have ignored the law in regards to tithes and offerings. Okay, and in doing this, they have ignored the well-beings of their fellow widows and orphans among them, as well as foreigners. They would have neglected the needs of the priests, and they would have abandoned fellowship and festivals that were meant to honor God and bring relationship to one another. Okay, so God's people, they've been selfish. They've been lazy. They refuse to allow following God to cost them anything. That's kind of the point here, right? They are judgmental and they are disobedient. Okay, and what we've been talking about is these are all symptoms of a greater issue, right? And the greater issue is this. They put themselves and the ways of the world in higher regard than their relationship with the Lord. Okay, and so we've been seeing that over and over again. They've been created to worship the Lord, but instead they worship themselves and they worship the world around them. It's certainly true that everybody is worshiping something, right? Everybody is worshiping something. And in the case of the Israelites, that worship is not being directed towards the Lord. Okay, so as we finish Malachi chapter 3 this morning, okay, we're really going to see the saddest reality of all. Not only are the Israelites not worshiping the Lord, but we're going to see at the end of Malachi chapter 3 that not only are they not worshiping the Lord, but they feel as if they're better off not doing that. That they'd be better off not worshiping the Lord. And so we're going to see this as we open up to Malachi chapter 3. We're going to read verses 13 through 18 this morning. And then we're going to talk about not only what the message to the Israelites was, but what does that look like for us. And so we're going to start in Malachi chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. If you have a Bible, feel free to read along with us. If not, it should be on the screen behind me. Starting verse 13, it says this. And this is God speaking to his people. "You have spoken arrogantly against me," says the Lord. "Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they get away with it." Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in the presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. "On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be my treasured possessions. I will spare them just as a father has compassion and spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." Okay, so this passage isn't all dark and gloomy, right? Which is kind of a break in Malachi, right? There's been a lot of challenging parts to Malachi. Okay, so we do see this faithful remnant of the Lord. Okay, so if you're feeling a little bit depressed by my introduction this morning, I promise we will end on a high note. But we're going to start within the gloomy. Okay, you see there's three types of people that are illustrated here. Okay, and although this is written to the Israelites and for the Israelites in this moment, okay, this truth is still true today. There are three types of people that are really laid out here. The first is those who do not claim faith in the Lord and do not follow the Lord. Okay, atheists, if you will. Okay, the second would be those who claim faith in the Lord but do not follow the Lord. And then the third would be those who claim the Lord and also submit their lives to him. Okay, and so as we go through this message, I want you to consider where you're at. Okay, where are you at in this, and where do you want to be in this? And my hope would always be that we would see God as who he is, that we would see God as the king of our lives, that we would not just claim to follow Jesus, but that we would submit our lives to him. Okay, so three types of people here, right? The first is easy to identify, those who do not claim faith in the Lord. Okay, so this would be anybody who does not claim faith in the one God of creation. Okay, now in our example in Malachi chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, we see our second type. Okay, this is those who claim God, but who are not serving him. Okay, so essentially, they're living a lie, right? They claim to know God, and they claim to follow God, but they do not know him, and they do not follow him. Okay, in our context, this is something that we actually talk about quite often here at River of Life. You've heard me say over and over again, there's no such thing as casual Christianity, right? Jesus never came to be some small part of your life, to be a section of your life. Knowing Jesus and following Jesus means you have submitted your life to Jesus. Okay, so that means there's transformation in your life. And if you're not bearing fruit in relationship with Christ, then you do not know him and you are not following him. Christianity is not defined by adding Jesus to the life that you already had. It means you've given your life to him. Now, I'm not saying this to make anybody experience guilt or shame or judgment. Okay, if you've claimed Jesus but do not know him or not following him, okay, this isn't just like calling you out. I'm inviting you into something greater. Okay, maybe you grew up in a Christian household and you just assumed that this is the things that we do, or maybe you're at a point in your life where you've been intrigued by the idea of following Jesus, but you've never submitted your life to him. Maybe you've been living this out a while. You've been joining us on Sundays, doing the Christian things, but you don't have a relationship with Christ. Okay, don't feel guilty. Don't feel shame. We love you. We welcome you. We're so glad you're here. But I want you to know that you're invited into something so much greater. A life with Christ will transform you. Okay, and there's nothing casual about it. There are many who claim the Lord. In fact, I think it's like 70% of Americans claim to be Christians. Okay, so many claim the Lord, but it's a very different thing to submit your life to Christ, right? Okay, so many more would claim God than would follow God. Now, what has become abundantly clear of the Israelites in this passage is, although they may be claiming God, they're not following him, right? Doesn't that become clear through our 7 weeks through Malachi? You guys are allowed to answer if you want to. Has that become clear to anybody? Okay, and that's not the only issue here, actually. I mean, that's a big issue, but that's not the only issue here. We find even more depth to this as we read verses 14 and 15. Okay, so I want to read those again, and I want to see if you can pick up how deep-seated this issue really is within the Israelites. Verse 14 and 15 says, "You have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it." Okay, do you see the attitude of God's people here? Not only are they not serving the Lord, but they say it's futile to serve the Lord. In other words, they say it's pointless to serve the Lord. There's no gain in serving the Lord. That's their perspective here. Okay, and we can understand their reasoning just by verse 15 alone. "But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it." In other words, those evildoers, as they would call them, but they're just saying people who do not follow God, they do not follow God, but yet they still prosper. That's what the Israelites, that's the perspective of the Israelites here. They put God to the test and they get away with it. They do evil and it's beneficial for them. Okay, that's the point that the Israelites are making. Okay, now before we climb up on our high horses and judge the Israelites here, there is a bit of frustration that maybe we can understand here. Okay, have you ever felt this way? Now I would hope that you don't think following the Lord is futile, but have you ever been frustrated by the success of who you would perceive as wicked? Has anybody ever experienced that? Okay, let's be honest. Okay, we've probably been tempted in this way in one way or another. Man, that guy acted like a jerk, and that sure seems to be working out for him. Hey, we've thought things like that. Does anybody else look upon people acting like jerks and feel like maybe that was to their advantage? Okay, how does that make you feel, right? I think we can understand the frustration here, right? What about when you do the right thing and it feels like it comes back to bite you? Maybe you've experienced something like that? Okay, this is the situation that the Israelites feel that they are in. Several years ago, as I was preparing for our second trip to Uganda, my wife and I were in the process of moving there for 4 months, and I had picked up a couple of extra jobs to pay for the trip. Okay, so I was working 60 to 70 hours at nights as a grocery manager at Safeway, and then I was doing my internship at the church, and then I picked up two jobs, one selling jerky and the other working as an assistant to an elementary student with special needs. And so all that to say, I wasn't sleeping very much. At one point, there was a four-day stretch where I didn't sleep at all. I mean, just always had something going. I was much younger at the time. But I remember in the middle of all this, the youth pastor from our church, he called me and asked me if I'd help him move some couches, which, to be honest, was the last thing I wanted to do in the moment. But I was happy to help him out, and so I did. I've learned if you have a truck, you just move things for people. That's what happens. Has anybody else experienced that? And so halfway through this trip, we had the couch in the back of the truck, and I was trying to get on the parkway in Bend, and I was exhausted, and I was waiting for the car in front of me to go, and then I was watching the traffic. So I was at a stop, and the semi-truck finally went by, and so I went to go, but the car in front of me hadn't went yet. And so I ran into the back of the car at about 2 miles an hour, but it was a little car and a big truck, and it wasn't very good for the little car. And it turned out to be kind of a crazy incident. This lady that I hit, she was really upset. I mean, rightfully so. I suppose I would be upset too. But she was livid. She gets to my window, and she's pointing at me and yelling at me, and I'm learning some new words that I hopefully it didn't add to my vocabulary. But I just remember looking over my youth pastor and saying, like, I'm just going to give this lady a moment, and then I'll get out and talk with her. But long story short, a police officer drove by and stopped and talked to the lady and then came back to me and gave me a reckless driving ticket, which I thought was kind of crazy. But I went to court for it, and this was like a couple of weeks before we were leaving for Uganda, and the young man in front of me at the courthouse had also received a reckless driving ticket. He had received that along with a handful of other things. He had been weaving in and out of traffic. He didn't have a license, and he was on prescription drugs at the moment he was doing all of this. And in this process, he hit another car. Okay, so after hearing this story, I was a bit surprised to hear that the judge drops his reckless driving ticket. He was found guilty on most of the other things, but the reckless driving ticket was dropped. And so I thought in this moment, man, it must be golden, right? Like, I'm next. Like, I'm a nice guy. Like, I wasn't on drugs, and I have a license. Maybe I'll get, and I rear-ended someone at 2 miles an hour. But to my surprise, my ticket was not dropped. And reckless driving with an incident is an expensive ticket. Okay, and I was working every minute of the day to try to prepare for this trip. And I'm going to be honest with you guys. I felt similar to the Israelites in that moment. I had this moment where I thought to myself, what is the point of all this? I was spending every second of my life trying to prepare to be a missionary, and I chose to help my youth pastor out, and I get the ticket, right? And this guy gets it dropped. Has anybody else ever been there? A few of you are willing to admit it. You look at the world and you think to yourself, those who live selfishly are not punished. In fact, quite oftentimes they're rewarded. So maybe we too are guilty in the part of the Israelites' frustration here. And if we're going to be fair to the Israelites, okay, they've just come out of captivity. And in fact, they're still under the rule of someone else, even though they are back in Jerusalem. And so it sure seems like the evildoers are getting away with a lot. And it's within this that the Israelites come to a really unfortunate conclusion. They have decided that serving the Lord is futile. They have concluded that it's pointless, that it gains them nothing. Okay, that's now their point of view. And this shows us that they've completely missed out and completely misunderstood the blessings of God. Now, the reason that they were tempted, okay, I think we can understand that, and we can feel that frustration ourselves. I think we can relate to what they would call evildoers having an easier time in the world, right? Having what they describe as more prosperous outcomes. And to be honest, that kind of tends to be true, doesn't it? Following Jesus does not always make life easier. Has anybody else experienced that? In a lot of ways, it makes it a lot harder, doesn't it? Certainly doesn't lead to more comfortable circumstances. Okay, if you came up to sign up for that, I'm sorry, that's not what we're selling. You came for the wrong reasons. In fact, by most accounts that we see in Scripture, it's actually quite the opposite, isn't it? I would invite you to read the book of Acts with me. It totally breaks down the prosperity gospel that our world loves to talk about so much. That if you only followed God better, if you only had better faith, then you would be rich and you would be healthy. It's not always true, is it? And if, as we read the accounts of the disciples, they're certainly not directed by wealth. And it's even harder to make the case that they're directed by health, considering all of them are martyred for their faith, all but one anyway. So what's the difference between the Israelites and the disciples in this example? Even in the midst of painful circumstances, they never thought of their pursuit of the Lord as futile, did they? Not only that, they received the reward that they were pursuing, didn't they? Do you think that they were motivated by the things of the world? Certainly doesn't seem so, does it? In fact, the pleasures of this world would have been a pretty terrible reward in comparison. It's a very terrible reward compared to what they experienced in relationship with Christ. That was their reward. They understood what it looked like to live for the kingdom of God and not for the kingdom of this world. Meaning, they lived under Christ's rule, and they will spend eternity in the kingdom. By the grace of Jesus Christ, they have received their reward. And you see, the issue is when people look at others who are living by the ways of the world, and we're surprised that they are rewarded by the ways of the world, it's because we fail to see that the world really doesn't have a whole lot to offer. It's in those moments that we have changed our mindset into something else that's really not that rewarding, right? For you who have submitted your life to Christ will not be rewarded with fleeting pleasures or power found in this world, but by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you will be rewarded as God's treasured possessions. That's the message here, right? You will experience adoption unto the Lord, and you will experience the compassion of the Lord Almighty. That's what we read in the latter part of this passage, isn't it? Look at verse 16. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in the presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. On the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty, they will be made my treasured possession. I will spare them, just as a father has compassion and spares his own son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." You see, there was this remnant of people who loved the Lord. They had fear and they had reverence for the Lord. They honored his name. It's these people who would experience the real reward, right? Verse 18 tells us very clearly that we will see a distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Okay, and this isn't just a message to the Israelites, right? We've talked about through this passage that there's certain things that were directed to the Israelites, but this is a message to us too, isn't it? For those who would submit their lives to Jesus, we too would experience this reward. Okay, and it's so much better than what the world has to offer. Now, I certainly understand the element of our human nature to get stuck in the rut of what is temporary. Okay, and it typically leads us to some challenging questions, maybe some questions that you've asked. Why would God allow bad things to happen to good people? That's a common question, right? And it really follows the same theme that the Israelites are asking here. Okay, maybe the opposite. As they see the wicked prospering, right? They're confused by that. Okay, but this is nothing new. We encountered a similar question as we studied through the book of Habakkuk. Okay, as you read through the Psalms, you'll see this kind of things happen over and over again. These things are talked about, right? Okay, and what it really comes down to, as we are looking into the world, is a very simple question. Okay, is Jesus enough? Truly the question, isn't it? If all you get is Jesus, is that enough? I talk about Jesus' parable of the treasure all of the time. Would you be willing to give up everything for Jesus? That's the question that's asked for those who would inherit the kingdom of God. Is relationship with Christ reward enough for you? Why would we look into the riches of the world and be frustrated that the wicked are experiencing them? The Israelites looked upon them and assumed that they were getting away with something, right? And sometimes we make the same mistake, but as we see the picture of eternity here, we see that nobody's getting away with anything, right? The Israelites said in verse 15, "God, they tested you and they got away with it." Okay, well, that's not true, is it? Let's look quickly at Psalm 37, and we'll close here with that. And I want to read it because it really gives us a broader perspective beyond just what the world has to offer. And I think this gives us some instruction as we consider what it really looks like to follow the Lord. That those who follow the Lord would be the ones who are really being rewarded, right? That we don't have to concern ourselves with the outcomes around us. Okay, if our focus was on the Lord, we wouldn't be so worried about those things anyway, right? Look at Psalm 37. It says, "Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land." You see, we have a hope that is beyond our current circumstances, don't we? And I just want to point out that even when the Lord talks about the world being cut down, okay, this is not meant for our satisfaction and vengeance or anything along those lines, or in joy that someone would get what we perceive they deserve. That's not the point here, right? Okay, that's not the heart that God wants us to have for people. He has commanded us to be a love and a light to all, right? Rather, this gives us instruction not to be envious of what the world says is prosperous. Because there's something much greater to be found in the Lord. He's something that is eternal. Okay, so I hope that you can recognize the application for us here. Okay, it's really about focus, isn't it? You see, the Israelites have become frustrated because they've noticed that those who are not walking with the Lord have become successful and prosperous in terms of the world. Okay, and they're not wrong, right? Okay, and the reason that they have become so frustrated and have deemed serving the Lord as useless is because they have viewed the reward, their reward, is prosperity and success in the terms of the world. But that's no reward, is it? Riches, power, pleasure. I hope that we all come to a point in our lives where we understand that that's no reward. That's why Psalm 37 says, "Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out wicked schemes." Okay, if you're seeking to be rich, famous, and all the other things that comes within the world, you are more likely to do those things through wickedness than righteousness, to be completely honest. That's just the truth. Now, I realize it's not always that way. Sometimes wickedness leads to poverty and vice versa. Okay, and I'm also not saying that the Lord doesn't provide for his people. Okay, so don't hear that from me. But the point is that if our focus on the rewards of this world, then if that's our focus, those are the only rewards we'll ever receive. Do you understand? You can obtain those things in lots of different ways. Okay, and it's really no reward at all. Okay, look at what else Psalm 37 says. "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun." In other words, if your joy and your satisfaction is in the Lord, he will grant you the desires of your heart. You will live in joy as you have received your reward, right? I tell you what, life is so much more enjoyable when your joy and satisfaction are predicated on the ways of the Lord rather than the ways of the world. It's not that the kingdom of God doesn't have comfort and riches and prosperity. It's just that they look much different than what the world has to offer. The joy of the Lord is not fleeting. The comfort of the Lord is not dependent on circumstances. In fact, I have found my deepest times of comfort in the midst of trial and suffering because the Lord is with me in this. He's our comforter, right? There's a comfort and joy that the world cannot offer. Okay, and as we embrace the kingdom of God, it's just a fancy way of saying God ruling. As we allow God to rule in our lives, as we experience this reward, it's something that the world would never even be able to comprehend. Okay, so where is your focus this morning? Is it in the world or is it in the Lord? Let us be like the faithful remnant in Malachi who fear the Lord and honor his name. Okay, let our focus be on the kingdom. Okay, and as we go into the world, let's not go out in judgment or in bitterness or in frustration. Okay, let's definitely not go out in envy, right? Let's instead bring with us the kingdom, God's rule, right? The Israelites describe themselves, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward as you consider this. Okay, the Israelites describe themselves as mourners before the Lord. And I hope that you never think of following the Lord as mourning before the Lord. Oh, we have to do this. We're obligated to be in this. Okay, if that is what following Jesus looks like for you, you're missing something, right? Don't ever let that be a description of you. We cannot be a group of grumpy and judgmental people. We have the joy of the Lord, right? We have experienced hope and salvation. Let us go in joy as we've experienced something worth living for. We've experienced something worth dying for, right? And I tell you what, as people see you, that attitude becomes contagious, doesn't it? People begin to want what you have because, believe it or not, all of the rewards of the world, they'll let people down eventually, won't they? And they'll want what you have. Leaving behind the world for reward of the Lord is not loss. Lord, I thank you for this perspective. I thank you for an understanding that our joy and our satisfaction and our hope is not fleeting. These things do not fade away. They are founded on the rock, the firm foundation. Lord, may that be true of us. May every aspect and every moment of our lives be pointed towards you. May we start on that firm foundation. Lord, if we've become distracted by the pleasures and comforts of the world, may we direct our eyes and focus back on you. Lord, I thank you that you take care of us, that we can trust you with our lives. Lord, may this message not diminish that fact, that we can trust you. Whether our lives have another 40 years or another 40 seconds, we can trust you with our lives. We have submitted our lives to you. And Lord, I ask that that would be true of every person sitting here and every person listening online. That we would experience a new thing this morning, that we would be refreshed as we come together. It would be a time to encourage one another as we are headed in the same direction, Lord. I ask that this would be true of us. And more than anything, Lord, I ask that you would be the king of our heart. That you would be our focus. That you would be our direction. That you would be what guides us. That everything we do would be reflecting you. Lord, may that be true of us. May that start something really beautiful in our little community here. As we shine your light among the masses. May we take that attitude as we walk into a community that's twice the size this weekend. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you, to love you. And for many of us to move into something new this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.